Perhaps we'll start in Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 through 5 this morning. That'll be the first place we go. We'll go a few places this morning as we talk about asking with a note of thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can ask you and make our requests known unto you for the things that we need. And we thank you that you are so willing to give. Lord, as we talk about not taking you for granted today, teach us that whenever we ask, we ought to say thank you. So help us to understand this principle. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. It is so easy for people to take each other for granted. Husbands and wives fall into a routine. She does the vacuuming, he takes the garbage out, or whatever your routine would happen to be. And do you ever say thank you to each other for what you do? Children can take their parents for granted. Children provide everything that the parents provide everything the children need, and do you ever say thank you? An employer can take his employees for granted, an employee can take his employer for granted, et cetera, et cetera. And all of us can take God for granted. It's easy to ask for things. We have a prayer sheet, and it has a long list of things to ask for. And it's easy to go through that prayer list and ask and ask and ask. What percentage of our talking to God is saying thank you? Let's consider the significance of God. Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, a clear crystal, and a sardine stone, blood red. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald, brilliantly green. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices, reminiscent of God's appearance on Mount Sinai. I remember back in the book of Exodus, after Israel had departed from Egypt, there too were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud and the voice of a trumpet exceeding great. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, it waxed louder and louder. All of this should make us amazed at the powerful and awesomeness of God. God is eternal. Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. We'll deal with the second part of the verse first, and then the first part of the verse. The second part of the verse says, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting. I mean, that pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? And all of that, in all of that eternity, he is God. In the first part of the verse, before the mountains were brought forth or ever, thou hadst formed the earth and the world. God is the creator. He is this powerful, awesome, amazing person who sits on a throne in heaven, surrounded with such majesty and grandeur that we cannot comprehend. He is eternal. He is God. By contrast, what are we? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Did you know that you and I are nothing but a little clump of dirt? And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. You know, it's amazing that some people think that they can take it with them, and what they will do to try to take it with them. True story, in fact, I can give you her name, Sandra Eileen West. A flamboyant Beverly Hills oil heiress was buried with her light blue 1964 Ferrari. She requested a particular garment to be dressed in, to be seated in the driver's seat with the seat comfortably reclined. I wonder how far she got. Of course, then there's the joke about the husband who asked his wife to put all of his money in his casket just before they closed it. And a friend of hers asked if she complied. She said, absolutely. I wrote a check for the full amount, put it in the casket. I wonder if it was ever cashed. I don't think so. The point is, while God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, we own nothing. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, we came from dust, we will return to dust. On the other hand, considering the contrast between God and man, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Stephen quoted this in Acts chapter 7, just before he was stoned to death. Said the same thing, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And he continued on, quoting the Lord there in Acts chapter 7, what house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? David contemplates upon this over in Psalm 8. And he says in Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider thy heavens. Did you ever lay out at night and look up at the stars in the sky on a nice, clear summer night and just look at the stars. I know we only see a minimum number of stars here, but if you ever get a chance to be someplace where you're far, far away from a city and it really, really gets dark, you can see amazing stars. Ever contemplate how far away those things are? How big some of those things are? Do you realize that some of those stars that you're looking at are actually entire galaxies with millions of stars in it? And it's so far away, it only appears as one little star to us. And yet David says that as he considers the heavens, he understands that all of this is the work of his fingers. When you only need to use your fingers to do something, you're working with something kind of small, aren't you? That's what the earth is to God, just something really, really small. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15, he says this. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. God is amazing. And compared to man, what are we? That's what David asks over there in Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God, you are so amazing, so awesome, so big. And here we are, just a little clump of dust on the earth. Why do you even bother to think about us? The contrast is so striking. Have you ever purposely stepped on an ant? An ant is so little compared to you. And here goes this little ant, and he's crawling. I never can understand the route that they take. Did you ever notice they just kind of go here and there and everywhere? They must have some method to their madness. I don't know. But you see this little ant, and their life, that ant's life, is in your hands. You can decide whether or not that ant lives or dies. Because all you have to do is step on it, and it's done. Well, compare that to us and God. He could easily stomp out a puny man. I mean, he says his foot rests upon the earth. Imagine that. In Job, it says, Job chapter 12, verse 10, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Our life is in his hand. He's numbered our days. Job chapter 14 says, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. God has set the limit on your life. You can shorten it by stupid acts, but you can't lengthen it beyond what God allows. Your life is in his hand. And yet, he gives us such wonderful things. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9. Matthew 7, 9, or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now, there may be some wicked men in this world that would do horrible stuff like that. But Jesus is talking about the normal human being. If a man's child is hungry and asks for bread, he doesn't give him a stone. Gives him what he needs. Verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? God uses the analogy of earthly children asking earthly fathers for what they need. Notice, if a son asks bread, he's asking for what he needs. And so the corresponding relationship, if we ask for something we need, God knows how to give generously. And God is ready and willing to give. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. It's simple like this. Ask and it shall be given unto you. But now there's a caveat to that. James chapter 4 and verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3. James 4, 3. Ye ask and receive not. Oh, what happened? Because you ask amiss. What was wrong with their asking? That ye may consume it upon your lusts. There are some wrong things to ask for. And the main category is when you are asking out of selfishness that you may lavish yourself, not necessarily with things that you need, in fact, with things that you really don't need and are not necessarily good for you. I suspect most of us could ask all day long and all year long for God to give us a Lamborghini, and probably he will not. Because we would only boast about our very expensive car. The Israelites in the Old Testament were guilty of this. Psalm 78, verse 18, describes how they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. God was providing what they needed. They were getting manna every day. My wife likes to joke about how some of us wouldn't make very good Israelites because we don't want to eat the same thing every day. But it was what they needed. And maybe that's probably true. We may have complained just as much as a lot of the Israelites did, having to eat the same thing every day and every day. So they asked for meat because they weren't satisfied with what God provided. That was the issue. They weren't satisfied with what God provided. Would you go back to Numbers chapter 11? Numbers chapter 11, verse 31. Actually, God did provide them with meat, and watch what happened. The moral of the story is be careful what you ask for. Verse 31, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp. As it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. So the quails flew in from the sea, and instead of staying higher in the air, God arranged so that the quails would all fly and stay within about 3 feet of the ground. Easy to catch that way. And they were, a day's journey on any direction from the camp. So we're talking about somewhere between 20 and 40 mile diameter. So, verse 32, the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, 36 hours, and they gathered the quails. And he that gathered the least gathered 10 homers. Now, they weren't playing baseball. There's no home runs here. A homer, 10 is equivalent to 6 bushels. 10 homers was equivalent to 60 bushels. For 36 hours, they collected quails, and the one who collected least collected 60 bushels of quail. That's a lot of quail. I don't know how many quail you get in a bushel, but how many can you eat at one time? Verse 32 continues, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, they didn't even have time to fully chew it, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because where they buried the people that lusted, and that long word means graves of lusts. Now, when we ask for the right things, God is very willing to give, but when we ask for things simply because we lust after them, we ask for them in the flesh, you have to be careful. On the other hand, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. John 15 and verse 7 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. And the point being, if you are abiding in the word of God, that's how you know what God's will is. And that's how you know what to ask for. And so, he says, ask. James 1, 5 and 6, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. But ask, believe, understand what God's will is, abide in his word so that you know that, and ask. God invites us to ask. He wants us to ask, to show our dependence upon him. And he will be so willing to give. You all have heard of Mr. Scrooge. Someone asked Mr. Scrooge for a donation for people in need. He said, "Are there no prisons?" "Well, plenty of prisons." "And the union workhouses, are they still in operation?" They are still. "The treadmill?" I don't know if you know what that was back in the day when Charles Dickens wrote this story. The treadmill was a device of hard labor in prison. They would put men on this treadmill to work a certain device. "And the poor law," there was a law back in the day, a law providing the poor with provisions in exchange for hard labor. Boy, they don't have a law like that today, do they? "Are they in full vigor then?" "Both very busy, sir." And Scrooge said, "I'm very glad to hear it. A few of us are endeavoring to raise a fund to buy the poor some meat and drink and means of warmth. What shall I put you down for?" "Nothing." "Oh, you want to be anonymous." "I wish to be left alone." What a Scrooge. But I guarantee you, God is no Scrooge. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your," what is it? "Need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." All you have to do is ask. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." Oh, with this note. With thanksgiving. "Let your requests be made known unto God." What God wants us to ask. "Because in asking we show that we are not trusting in ourselves, we are depending upon Him." Making our requests known to God is the opposite of being full of care. Careful, he says. Be careful for nothing. Don't be filled up with care or anxiety or worry or any of that. But pray. Talk to God. Tell him what you need. He'll understand. And thanking him before he answers your prayer is an additional note of expressing how you depend upon him. When you ask God for something, consider the difference between you and God. God owes you nothing. You owe God everything. It is in Him that we live and move and breathe and are allowed to live on this earth. Even the unsaved should be grateful because he causes the rain and the sunshine to come both on the just and the unjust. But we who have been recipients of his grace and salvation should be particularly grateful Jesus took our sin. We don't need to carry it because he carried it all the way to the cross. We don't have to win God's favor because Jesus satisfied God the Father on the cross for all of us. We don't have to be afraid of death because in dying and rising again, he conquered death. And the scripture describes him as the first fruits from the dead, meaning the first who rose from the dead in a glorified body, giving us the absolute guarantee that those of us who are in him by faith will have that same experience. Will rise again in glorification. We owe him everything. He owes us nothing. And yet, he is so willing to give. Be grateful. When he gives you what you need, and don't expect more than that, you'll get more than that. You'll get a whole lot more than that. But maintain that humility of heart in not taking God for granted. And assuming that he is going to lavish you with wealth and pleasure and comfort. Be content with what he gives. And every time you ask for something, be sure to thank him. Thank him before you even get it. And thank him when he says no. But don't be afraid to ask. In his will, with a humble heart, because he's so willing to give. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your willingness to give us so much. We don't deserve it. You don't owe it to us. But you give it so graciously. Thank you. Thank you. Teach us, Lord, to ask for what we need according to your will, and teach us always to ask with a note of thanks. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.